I want you to try to imagine being that beggar who was there at the temple gate in Acts chapter 3. He had been put there, I don't know how many years. He had been lame his entire life. For 4 decades, this man had not been able to walk. I want you to imagine him each and every day. He goes to the same place. Each and every day, he's asking for the same thing. He wants money. He wants material things. He wants his livelihood and material things to be sustained. And so that's his purpose every day in going there. And so I want you to imagine being him in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John, two of the apostles of the Lord, come into the temple and he looks up to them and asks them for alms in Acts chapter 3. And the end of verse 5, the Bible says he expected to receive something from them. That's what he wanted. He wanted something. He wanted some money, some alms from them. So I want you to imagine being this man when Peter looks at him in verse 6 and says, silver and gold, that's what you want. That's what you're asking for. That's why you're sitting out here begging every day. But silver and gold I don't have. And I want you to imagine that man's heart sinking. Well, what good are you to me? Silver and gold, that's what I'm on. If you don't have any, move along until somebody comes who has some that can give to me. But such as I have, I give unto you. And what Peter and John, as the apostles of the Lord, were able to give to that man on that day was better than any material gain, was better than any money, any silver or gold, any alms that could be brought to him on that day. And the passage was read today about how he was made well, how he was able to not only walk, but to leap into the temple. And everybody who saw him knew who he was and the change that had happened in his life. This is part two of a lesson we started last week to talk about the reality as Christians that we have some things that we need to share with others. Not silver and gold. There are those out there preaching the health and wealth gospel that promise that if you'll send money into them, that you will get wealthy. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not our purpose, is to give silver and gold and material gain. But think about what Peter said. What I do have, that's what I give you. And so last week we talked about the fact that we have the good news, such as I have, I give unto you. Last week we talked about that I have the church, I have found the church of the Bible, such as I have, I need to give unto you. Last week we talked about salvation that's talked about in the Bible, and as a child of God, I have found that salvation, and such as I have, I give unto you. What else would you think of that as Christians we have that we need to share with others? There's all sorts of things, and I asked you last week to share some things with me that we could include in this lesson, and we're not able to fit them all in. You had a lot of good input, but I want to share with you 4 more things today. Such as I have. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian this morning? What do I have that I can give unto others? I want to share 4 things today that we have a responsibility to give unto others. Number one, I have faith. Not everybody around us in this world has faith, but I have faith. And my responsibility is not that I can take my faith and give my faith to you. It's my faith. I can't give you my faith, but I can live out my faith in front of you. In fact, that's what the Bible tells me to do. In James chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says that a man comes along and says, hey, I've got faith. And James says, oh, really? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Such as I have, I give unto you. I cannot give you my faith, but I can live out my faith in front of you. In fact, my responsibility as a Christian is to make my faith evident for you to see. My responsibility as a Christian is to demonstrate my faith on a daily basis, not just on Sundays, but so that the world can see the faith that I have. An interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about a Christian woman who's married to a man who's not a Christian. And how might she be able to influence him? How might she be able to win him to Christ? And the passage talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 that the time may come where she's not even preaching at him. She's not even telling him what the Bible says. But that verse says that she, without a word, may win him by her godly conduct, by her chaste conduct. By just living the Christian life, by living her faith, she can have an influence on him. Isn't that our responsibility as Christians? To live our faith. I don't know if you remember when we've had a number of speakers who have been here over the years, but I don't know if you remember Terry Casey preaches down for the West Broward congregation down in Plantation. Spoke on our Wednesday night summer series. I believe it was this year when he said this. It could have been a couple of years ago. But he talked about the fact that about 10 years ago, his son died. And he and his wife got in the car. They had just moved to South Florida. And he and his wife got in the car. And they were driving up to the family and to be there to see the family and to take care of the family and to be there for the funeral. And he said they didn't talk much as they were driving up. I don't know if you remember the conversation that you remember that he said his wife said to him, they're driving in the car after learning their son had died. They're driving in the car and his wife says to him, honey, what are we going to do? What are you going to do when your son has died? Remember what Terry said? He said to his wife, he said, we are going to live what we believe. We're going to live what we've been telling everybody else to live. We've been telling everybody else to live by faith. What do we need to do right now? We need to live our faith. And as Christians, that's our responsibility on a daily basis, is to help our neighbors to see our faith. And remember 2 weeks ago that we defined who a neighbor is. A neighbor is not just somebody who lives on this side of me or somebody who lives on this side of me or somebody who lives across the street. And the biblical definition of a neighbor is anybody and everybody I come into contact with. And so I have a responsibility as a Christian to help them to see my faith so that they can have faith. And I do this in a number of ways, and we don't have time to develop each of the four things that are here. But I do this by attending worship services. My neighbors need to see me getting up and going to service. Not that I put on a show, but when you got up this morning and you left your neighborhood, how many other people were getting into their cars and it looked like they were going to a church service somewhere? Most of them were not. What do my friends need to see? What do they need to know about my life? No, I'm not going to be there on Sunday morning. I'm not going to be with you on Wednesday nights at that activity because I'm going to be at a worship assembly. I'm going to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't need it shoved down their throat. They just need to see it lived out in my life. And the way that I treat others differently, that I speak differently. Titus chapter 2 says that I need to have a pattern of sound speech and a pattern of good works that others can look at me and see the pattern that I'm following and say, you know what? They really believe this. It's not just words that they're saying. They are living it out in front of me. This is real to them. And the more we can make it a reality in our lives, it can be real in somebody else's lives. The way I handle difficult situations. The Bible talks about the fact that there will be difficult people that we encounter. Have you ever encountered a difficult person before? Don't name any names. Don't look at anybody. Don't elbow anybody. I'm just asking you. Have you ever encountered a difficult person? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, a servant of the Lord, listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Take that and think about it. But be gentle to all. Take that and think about it. Able to teach, being patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant to them an opportunity to know the truth. My responsibility when I'm handling difficult situations is to handle them in the way that Jesus would handle them, so that others can see the faith that I have, such as I have. I don't have material wealth that I can share with you, but that wouldn't do you any good. such as I have. I have faith. I need to live that out in front of others. What else do I have? I not only have faith, I have knowledge. Because I have the Bible, I have faith. Because I have the Bible, I have knowledge. And it's not that I can take my knowledge and, insert your memory chip and copy my knowledge onto your memory chip and then you can put it into your head and you can copy it over. That's not the way knowledge works, right? I can't give you my knowledge, but I can share with you what I know. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I write these things and when you read them, you will understand what I understand. You'll know what I know." And that's how we impart to other individuals, is that we take what we know and we unashamedly share it with them. Again, not shoving it at them, not forcing it upon them, not in some arrogant manner, but also not being ashamed of what I know. That there are things, there are eternal truths, there are eternal principles that I know that I'm not ashamed of. How can I overcome the shame that I have? Do what they did in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were on trial. They were arrested and put on trial because they were preaching Jesus. You know what they did in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29? They prayed to God for boldness. God, please help us not to be ashamed. Help us to boldly teach what you want us to teach. That's what they did throughout the book of Acts, praying for boldness. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul talks about the Christian armor, he gets to the end of that and he says, "Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me that I might have boldness to speak as I ought to speak?" Do we ever pray that as Christians? Do we ever pray, "God, help me not to be ashamed. Help me to have boldness. Help me to have confidence to speak what I know." And so I spent some time going through and just looking at Bible statements that Bible characters made and throughout Scripture of things that they know. And I want you to look at this list and say, do I know these things? These were things that Bible characters outright said, "I know this, I know this, I know this." And if these are things that I can say, "I know," these are things I need to be able to impart to others. I need to be able to share with others. That I know the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Do you know that? Psalm 135 and verse 5. Do you know the Lord is great? We need to share that with others. I know that God's laws are right. Psalm 119 and verse 75. Do you know that? Do you know God's laws are right? I need to share that with others. I know that God's command is everlasting life, John 12 and verse 50. I know that the Lord can do all things within His purpose. Job learned that. That's at the end of the book of Job, and Job realized, I know the Lord can do everything. He can do all things that are within His purpose. Do we know that? Are we willing to share that with others? I know that God is gracious and merciful. That's what Jonah said. Do we know the grace and the mercy of God? We don't need to be ashamed to share that with others. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Psalmist said, I know that God saves in Psalm 20 and verse 6. And then said, I know that God maintains His people in Psalm 140 and verse 12. Do you know that God saves? Then we need to be willing to share that with others. Solomon said, I know that God's way is the best way. Do we know that? Just think about, here are things that Bible characters, maybe it was after some experience they had, finally said, I know this, and they were willing to say it. Are we willing to share? Are we willing to say what we know? Our faith in God is not just some blind faith. Our knowledge of God is not some, I read this in a book, and I guess it's true. Those of us who have spent time in reading and studying the Word of God understand that the Bible truly is from God. It claims to be from God, but it is from God. Because we understand that there is a God in heaven. How do we know that? Do you know that there is a pulpit maker somewhere? Do you know there's a pulpit maker somewhere? When you stand here, when you sit there and you look at this pulpit, do you believe there's a pulpit maker somewhere, or do you believe this just happened by accident? You know there's a pulpit maker somewhere. Do you believe that there is a fake flower maker somewhere? These are fake, by the way. Don't do this to real flowers. Do you know there's a fake flower maker? You don't get this by accident. There's a fake flower maker somewhere. How do you know that? Because you open your eyes and you look and you see this. We look at the world around us, and what do we know? As much as we know this and we know this, we look at the universe around us, and what do we know? There is a universe maker. There is a world maker. There is a body maker. Who was that? That's the God of heaven. We know that to be the case. It's not some blind faith says, well, you know, we might as well go this direction. It's the safest route. It's the only route. And he gave us a book that has evidence within this book that says no man could have put this together by himself. Only the God of heaven could have put this information in this book. We don't need to be ashamed. I have knowledge. Such as I have, I give unto you. I have faith, I have knowledge, I have love. And I can't take my love again and transplant it into you, but I can live in such a way that my love is demonstrated before you. I can live in such a way that my love has an influence on others. In the little book of Philemon, which may not be a book that you have read very often, but Paul wrote a letter to a man by the name of Philemon. And I want you to listen to what he says in Philemon, verse 7. He says, for we have, Paul says, we have great joy. You have what, Paul? We have great joy. And we have great comfort in your love. He's saying this to Philemon. Philemon, you've got love. And because of your love, we've got great joy and great comfort. Why do you have great joy and great comfort in Philemon's love? He says it, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. You have love. And your love brings us joy and it brings us comfort. Why, Paul? Because Philemon's love was real. And it was refreshing to others when they encountered him. You know, maybe you meet some people and you would not exactly describe encounters with them as refreshing. You might describe encounters with them as depressing, as defeating. But encounters with Philemon were refreshing. Why? Because of his love. Because of the genuine love that he had for the Lord and the genuine love that he had for others. What does our neighbor need? What do the people that we encounter, what do they need? They need us to live out our agape love, is what's on the screen, our Christian love. That unselfish, unconditional love that wants what's best for others. What we talked about 2 weeks ago in the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, and he told that lawyer who came and asked him, he said, you go and do this. Christianity is not just some theoretical religion. Christianity is a doing religion. And so, my friends, my family, my neighbors, my co-workers, my schoolmates, everybody I encounter, the person I will see today at the restaurant, the person I will see today as a cashier who's checking out my groceries, needs to see genuine love in how I interact with them. That I treat them in the way that if Jesus was in the room, that Jesus would treat them. That I don't talk down to them because I think they are lower than me, but I esteem them and I pick them up and I talk up to them because I believe they are better than me, whoever they are, because that's what Christian love does. And if that's the way I will interact with others, perhaps I will be like Philemon, who instead of having interactions with others where it might be depressing or denigrating to certain people, I might be one who refreshes others. Wouldn't you like your influence around other people to be refreshing? That when others see you coming, they don't run away from you because, oh man, they're a negative person. They're just going to be negative. But when they see you coming, they know something good is going to be said. Something positive is going to be done. And to be done at times when it's least expected. Times when people are going through difficult times. And maybe for just no other reason than just to do it. Such as I have. I don't have much. But such as I have, I give unto you. I've got faith, I've got knowledge, I've got love. Finally, I've got hope. As a Christian, do you have hope? Think about the closing verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now abides faith, hope, and love. And again, I cannot take my hope and transplant my hope to you, but I can share my hope with you. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, God tells us, sanctify Christ as the Lord of your heart. Sanctify, set Christ apart as the Lord of your heart, and always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the, you know what the next word is? What are they asking you a reason for? The hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I can't give you my hope, but I can talk to you about my hope. I can defend the hope that I have by letting you know that this hope is very real to me. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 talks about it being a living hope. Not a dead hope, not a theoretical hope. It is a living hope that drives me as a Christian. That's what my neighbor needs to see. My neighbor needs to see that I truly do have hope as a Christian. They need to see it in the way that I talk and the things that I talk about. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Do you ever talk about heaven with your friends, with your family? Do you ever talk about Jesus coming back? Do you ever talk about that with joy? Say, boy, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus came back today? What if Jesus were to come back? Have you ever talked about it with excitement? I can't wait for the Lord to return. I can't wait to go to heaven. I'm looking forward to being in heaven. What is that? That's hope. Here we are as Christians, and what is it that keeps us moving? What keeps us driving in the midst of all the turmoil around us? A hope. A hope that this world is not my home. Thank the Lord for that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Are you ready for those treasures that are laid up beyond the blue? Do we talk about it? It's where my hope is. Do others see that, not just in our words, but in our lives, in the way that we live before them, in the priorities that we set when they see what's important in our life, where we say, nope, this is what I'm going to do. That's key. They've got a hope. That's why they're living that way. Not just the priorities that we set, but the unwavering confidence that we have. The last two verses of Hebrews chapter 6 say that hope is like an anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast. How sure and steadfast is your hope? The writer there says that hope is laid up in Jesus. That hope is laid up in Jesus, who's gone into heaven, and we get to follow Him because that verse calls Him our forerunner, who's gone into heaven. If He's our forerunner, that means we're the runners behind Him who get to go to heaven, and that hope is sure and steadfast. Are we confident about it? Are we ready for it? Are we longing for the day that we get to go to heaven? Is that what our life is about, or is our life about earth? Is our life about earthly attainments? Is our life about earthly accomplishments? Sometimes as Christians, I believe we get so wrapped up in the things of this life that we lose sight of our home in heaven. Sometimes as Christians, I think we might think, well, you know, I want the Lord to come back and go to heaven, but not yet. There's still some things I want to do here. Hang on a second. There's still some things I want to do here. This world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I want to go to heaven. And if the Lord were to come back today, I shouldn't be disappointed. Oh, boy, I didn't get to go and I didn't get to finish my bucket list. You know what needs to be on your bucket list? Going to heaven and longing to be there more than anything else. That's what I want. And if Jesus comes back today and I get to go today, this is the best day ever. Are you ready for Him? That needs to be the hope that we have as Christians. And they need to see that in our lives. They need to see the joyfulness with which we live. Not a depressed Christian. Psalm 146 and verse 5 says, happy, is this you? Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Are you happy as a Christian? You ought to be if your hope is in God, and people need to see the joyfulness with which we live, and finally, the way that we deal with hardships. In that car ride, when Terry Casey and his wife Connie were driving north, and he said, "We're going to live the faith that we've been talking about all of these years." How are you going to handle hardships? Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says, "Hope saves us." I want you to think about those three words. Hope saves us. There's a lot of things that save us. The grace of God saves us. The love of God saves us. Our obedience to the will of God saves us. Believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized into Christ saves us. But Romans 8 and verse 24 says, hope saves us. If you back up to verse 18 of that chapter, Paul said, "I am convinced that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared with the joy, the hope that shall be revealed in us." There's a lot of things we face in this life, but where is our hope? Not in this life. Our hope saves us. It drives us. It keeps us going as children of God. That lame man was put there at the temple gate another day doing the same thing, looking for material things. But his life was changed forever on that day when two men came along and said, "Silver and gold don't have, but such as I have, I give unto you." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time for us to go to those who have a need for Jesus Christ and to take what we have and to give it unto them. Question this morning as we close is, do you have salvation that's talked about in the Bible? Do you have the salvation that Jesus came and died for? Salvation that Jesus came and offered to every creature on this earth? There's only one way to attain that salvation. You know, there's a lot of ways you could probably get home today. You could take a lot of different routes to get home. You could go down Leo Lane, and even if you turned left or even if you turned right, you could still get home. It doesn't matter. It might just be a different route. But to get to salvation, there's not multiple routes to get there. There's only one way to attain the salvation that Jesus offers, and that starts by believing that Jesus is God's Son, that He came and died for us on the cross, that He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? If He died for your sins, why would you want to keep living in sin? And that's the decision that a person needs to make when they have faith in their heart, is the decision of repentance that says, "I want to stop doing what's wrong and I want to start doing what's right." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that's what God wants everybody to do, is to make up their mind to repent from their sins and to turn their life in the direction of God. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that is in your heart, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And this very day, you can do what they did in the New Testament to become a Christian. You can do what they did in the New Testament to have all of their sins taken away. You can be immersed in water, immersed into Christ, to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away all of your sins. There's water here today. There are garments in the back. There's towels in the back. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord this very day. You can leave this building today having all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus to be raised to walk a new life, walking in the light with Christ as He is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, doing your very best to be faithful to Him. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a faithful Christian this morning? Ananias came to Saul in Acts 22 verse 16. He says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you've never been baptized, why are you waiting? We're going to sing a song that asks that question. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come right now as together we stand and sing.